again this morning. I have another two surprises. Apart from seeing Pastor Samuel and Sister Julie, we had breakfast a long time ago, so a year ago. I bumped into Brother Keith Chen from the Cantonese worship. Keith is actually a big brother. When I grew up in Toronto, Chinese Alliance in Toronto. And then when I walked down here, I bumped into your intern from the Mandarin congregation. The reason why I'm here this week is I'm teaching at the Canadian Chinese School of Theology, and she's actually my student, so I didn't know. I'm a professor at the Canadian Chinese School of Theology. I'm also the director of the Center for Leadership Studies. I've done two research into the Canadian-born Chinese Christians in terms of their faith journey. My first one is actually my PhD dissertation, looking at why people quitting Lord's grace and go to the tenth, and go to the tapestry, and go to the cornerstone and things like that. So looking at congregational transition, you know, like I asked three basic questions. What happened? A lot of fight. Where did you go? The tenth. Why did you stay there? Lots to talk about. The second one is actually this one. I'll talk a little bit about it. The title of the sermon today is Don't Be Judgy. Don't be judgy. Kind of tongue-in-cheek a little bit. And the reason why I want to talk about this is actually I take it from my sermon series, Building Up a Spiritual Community, through the lens of two words, one another. If you go through the book of Romans, you see a whole bunch of one another passages. And when you take a deeper dive into each one of them, the Lord is actually speaking to how we as Christians can build up a very strong spiritual community. So the text today, taken from Romans 14, is about judging. Don't judge me, don't be judgy. I said this kind of the second research. If you have time to download it, this is the... Oh, here. Sorry about... I thought I put it in white. It turns into... Did you color-code it? Sort of Photoshop a little bit? No? Yeah? Okay, well, if you want to download the research, it's kind of pretty big, a little bit, 365 pages long. I'm privileged to come back again by the end of the month. I'll be talking a whole lot about this book by that time. So if you want to take a look at it in advance, go ahead. In my research into the faith journey of Canadian-born Chinese Christians, one of the major topics that come up is, is that there's a lot of judging in the Chinese church. Take a look at this one. Right? This is from an English congregation, an English congregant, and this lady is about 25, 27 years old when I interviewed her 2 years ago. She said this, the Chinese congregation will always judge what the English congregation is doing, put limits on them, but you know, on the outside, they like, you know, we really support you. And I hope it doesn't happen here. Here's another quote, and this is from another English congregant who actually left the church, but continued to maintain that she's still a Christian. So this is one of those, I call it kind of spiritual but not religious. You heard about the term? In my book, I call them spiritual nuns and duns. Who are the duns? I'm done with the church, right? Why are you done with the church? Because every time I walk in, they judge me. And she happens to be a first responder. And she said this about her exchange with her pastor then. She said that another thing that left a sour taste in my mouth is that I was one of the first people in the English congregation who just started shift work on Sundays and weekends. And in the beginning, they make me feel bad for not going to church on Sundays. Or if I had a day off, they would say in a judging tone, why don't you come to church on Sunday? Or if I got off Sunday morning, why didn't you come to church? You're not working. Well, duh, I just up for 12-hour shift. I needed rest. Judging is not just simply a Chinese church phenomenon. Take a look at this. A book by... One of the things I did not say about my second thing, I'm proud of myself, I'm actually a cancer survivor, 3 times cancer survivor. If there's a definition you want to know about miracle, don't look at the dictionary. Just look at me. 2011, I had nasopharyngeal cancer, 35 rounds of radiation. 2016, I had oral cancer, oral cavity. My lower jaw is now removed, so you look at me like I speak funny, right? Speak funny. 40 rounds of radiation, and then I had a small lung nodule here. Six rounds of very intensive radiation, and then chemo all along. I only have 25% saliva, so you have to forgive me if I stop and drink water a little bit. Judging is not just simply Chinese church problem. Take a look at this book, Unchristian, by Kinnaman and Lyons. In this study, the author looked at all those non-Christians, and they asked this basic question: give me 10 words, 10 words to come to describe church or Christian that you know of. Judging went ranked number 2. Guess what number 1 is? Anti-homosexual. And that is a big topic I deal with in my book. So again, a little bit of advertisement. Go read the book, right? What do you think about number 3? So I give you 1 and 2. Number 3 is hypocritical. It's another really interesting topic that we can take a look at. When it comes to judging, Jesus is direct and clear. Do not judge. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. But Jesus did not elaborate in terms of the reason behind it. Today we're going to look at Romans 14 and explore some of the reasons Paul expands Jesus' teaching into why we must not judge. I don't know whether you have found yourself in a situation sometime when you see something is not right, or when you heard someone saying something and the behavior is kind of odd and you kind of feel like that's not right. From your kind of moral compass, you kind of begin to form some kind of a sort of a stance, and you wanted to say something, and then a little voice comes to your head. Don't judge. Don't judge. Well, on these days, if you want to express an opinion, you always kind of couch your statement before you say something. Well, not that I'm judging, but, right? You heard about the but, right? I know you're judging me, but you kind of make sure that you frame it that way, right? You see, living in a country like ours in Canada, the social norms are moving towards more tolerant, accepting one another, uniqueness and our quirkiness. And I kind of ask myself, would these norms sometime affect us Christians in terms of how we interact, right? How we socialize, and how we nurture each other in our Christian community. Does not judging mean not saying anything at all? Or not standing firm on our spiritual ground when we see something is wrong? And I want to be very clear on this point, because this is not judging means. Not being judgy does not mean that we compromise our faith values. Does not mean that we must be mute about certain what we believe to be wrongful behavior and condone sinful kind of a deed, so to speak. Because I truly believe that truth-telling is always a key conviction of Christ's church. And these things happen in Christian community quite a bit. I don't know about you follow this. Bill Hybels, for example, from Willow Creek, he's now resigned. For years, he's been kind of looked upon as the heroes of evangelical circle. And I'm not trying to take away his accomplishment, so to speak. A fantastic speaker, a fantastic leader. But in terms of his kind of sexual harassment and those stuff, a totally out of what I call a power positions. And in that situation, even when the victim trying to speak up, the leader said, don't judge. We need to maintain a balance between allowing the weaker brothers to express themselves, and we'll dive into this a little bit. But what does judging mean then? Let me give you four dimensions of judging. As far as I'm concerned, judging means that we insist on being right without listening. I don't care what you say. I really don't care what you say about me. I'm always right. You're wrong, right? Not wrong, you're wrong, right?
Actually, we are wrong.
You and I are wrong. Right? I was going to say you're wrong, I'm wrong, but that's okay. We insist on being right, or not being wrong, without listening. Or we condemn without forgiveness. Or we ostracize fellow believers without restoration. And I tell you this, this happened in the English congregation a lot when the kids are growing up. They take sides. They form cliques. I am this and you are not that, so don't follow us. Right? And then by so doing, we ruin relationship by taking sides. And then here's the consequences. Rejection of people rather than acceptance. Cliques forming to protect our own position and interests and evolving into a bigger conflict from time to time, and that leads to a lot of people abandoning their faith association. They may still kind of claim themselves as Christian, but they don't want to come to church because they are not simply done with the church as an institution, they are done with the church as a community. Every time they go in the church, they feel like people pointing fingers at them. Back to Romans. Even though Paul has never really visited Romans church, if you understand the background of the book of Romans, Paul has sensed, based on his experience as an itinerary missionary to a number of locations, he sensed that there are some common practices that he has come across and he wanted to talk about. So he mentioned two in particular here. Some eat everything, including meat. I love steaks, man. My problem right now is that I can't chew, so it better be good steak, and better be cooked right. But others are vegan, so God help them. Don't be judgy, Wong. Don't be judgy, Enoch. Don't be judgy. It's okay. Some say every day is sacred. Others say, no. There's only one particular day. It's called Sunday. You see, for Paul, these religious practices are man-made tradition. These are out of human self-righteousness and cultural practices. Let me give you an example of cultural practices. Take a look at this interesting diagram. I took it from... How many of you are HSBC customers? This is from HSBC website. They talk about we international bank. What does this mean? For Egyptian, be patient, man, be patient. To Greek, perfecto. Italiano, casa intente estamante. What do you mean? Have you watched that movie, Godfather? Okay, not your generation. I'm talking about the older generation. Costa intente estamante. What do you mean? Like that's troublemaking, right? So we have different postures. And sometimes we really need to ask that question, not in the Italiano way. What do you really mean, right? No, don't give me that. Like, be careful. Like, there's five fingers, not one finger, not the middle one, right? For the Canadian Chinese churches, judging manifested in the context of intercultural setting, intergenerational setting, and in many ways, and I hope it did not happen last week in the town hall meeting, when I did my PhD study, I interviewed two gentlemen. He talked about how painful it was 3 years in a row in their town hall meeting, in the AGM, how people are yelling at one another, pointing fingers at one another, and not listening at all because they're always judging. You see, when matters dealing with cultural differences, personal preferences, or religious traditions, as opposed to doctrinal truth, Paul is very clear about Christian position. And it kind of reminds me of what Augustine talks about, the three principles. And I'll say this, I'll switch to Paul very quickly. St. Augustine said this, in essential, unity. What is your number one value here? What is your number one value here? Well, thank you. I thought you guys sleeping or something. Like, I mean, I'm yelling louder a little bit. Unity, in essential unity, in your vision, in your calling, in your purpose, in your daytron, that there must be unity. In non-essential, St. Augustine goes on to say, diversity. Let's embrace each other. When we say this, it is not necessarily Italiano. We just want to be patient with one another. We want to be Egyptian. But in all things, St. Augustine said, charity, charity. Back to Romans 14. Back to Romans 14. Paul identified three very important spiritual principles for us to follow. Number one, acceptance of weaker brothers. Number two, kingdom values trumps everything else. Number three, we have to uphold Jesus' lordship above everything else. And not only that, we must uphold Jesus' lordship over his flock. Let us take a deeper dive into each one of these principles. Number one, accept those among you whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable opinions. 14:1. Acceptance is not the same as approving, condoning, or even tolerating bad or sinful behavior. Acceptance is an act out of our heart in which we recognize that despite someone's behavior, he or she is God's child. And they are valued in God's sight, and we honor that. We honor the fact that he or she is God's child, and he or she is valued in God's sight. See, behind Paul's teaching in Romans 14, as I said, it's a teaching of the otherness, that if our words and our deeds would cause others to stumble, we need to care for them in love. See, judging will lead us to place ourselves being superior to those we judge. And we are better than they are, because we know better than they are. Against that, Paul tells us that we need to take care of weaker brothers and yield to them, even though we know we are right. Very famous Swiss physician and Christian author, Paul Tournier is also a very famous pastoral counselor. And he points out that one of the biggest stumbling blocks for accepting people is our own self-centered, self-righteous attitude of insisting that we are right. So much so that we become intolerant of others. He said this, to be right is dangerous. Now, be careful with what he's saying. He's not talking about not maintaining truth per se. He's saying that to be right at the expense of accepting others, that's wrong. To be right is dangerous. It has forever been the source of all intolerance. But it kind of begs the question, back to this first principle, who are the weaker brothers amongst us? Who are the weaker brothers among us? Those who are younger than we are? Less experienced than we are? Or simply those who have different cultural background who may do things differently, so we look upon them as something or someone less worthy? principle number two. For the kingdoms of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then in 19, Paul goes on to say, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and the building up of one another. I don't know about you, but sometimes I heard about stories of how husbands and wife having a fight, right? And they would say fight would last into weeks, like it started with something, and then they keep, and then finally they calm down. They look back and they forgot about the reason why they started the fight. They only remember they fight. Right? We fought so hard against each other, sometimes we forgot why we started in the first place. You see, sometimes small squibbles can become so personal in the church. And before you know it, it totally overshadows of what underlines a Christian community. Bickering about what food to eat and not to eat and whether God is a God of Sunday or God of weekdays can lead to hurting each other's sense of belonging in the church. So much so that we only remember the conflict and we forget why we are here. What is our rage on that in the first place? Our rage on that is to expand the kingdom of God and uphold its value. Not even about building up a church. Sometimes you have to be careful when I say this. I'm not saying building up church is not important. But the most important thing as far as Paul is concerned is the kingdom business. And we can sit down and discuss because I can take you all the way to Revelations. And in Revelation three times, this pair of things happen. At the end of the day, God called us into priesthood for his kingdom. And I love the fact that when I come into your church, your bulletin said, all believers are priesthood, right? That's at least your Chinese bulletin. I haven't got a chance to look at your English bulletin. Our job is to mediate faith, not so much within the four walls of the church, but outside of the church. Build up Christian faith and God's kingdom and uphold his value. And judging can absolutely destroy that. Paul is saying that there is a bigger picture out there we need to pursue. Rather than trying to firm up our own positions or to be stubborn about our self-righteous view, Paul is saying when we mire ourselves in judging, we forgot about the big picture. And the big picture Paul reminds Romans to focus in is not on eating and drinking, but to pursue that value, such as righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. These are the hallmarks of a vibrant spiritual community. This book talks about four types of people. Two groups, but four types. The first group talk about why they stay in Chinese church. The second group, why they have left the Chinese church and eventually left their faith. And within the group that stay in the Chinese church, and I say Chinese church not because I favor Chinese church per se, but that's my context of research. Within the group that stay in Chinese church, there's a group called Highly Engaged. And when I interview and did study about the Highly Engaged, they wave about their experience in the Chinese church. And one of the key elements why they like the church is because of the sense of acceptance, the sense of nurturing, the sense of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And judging would absolutely destroy that. These are the hallmarks of a vibrant spiritual community. Principle number three, we need to uphold the lordship of Jesus, of his flock. Don't judge since God is sovereign and he is ultimate judge of his people. Romans 14, 7 to 10, let me read it for you. For not one of us lives for himself and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, not yours, but the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. If you decompose this particular passage, I got 4 points, 4 key insights. Number one, everyone, together, we are the Lord's. Number two, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Number three, at the end of the day, each of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. Number four, therefore, why do you judge your brother? From a pastoral point of view, as a pastor, a key objective of ministry is to lead believers to become mature followers of Christ by proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching in ways that are not condemning, but truth-telling. We can guide, we can lead, we can walk alongside the weaker brother when they struggle or not seeing the divine perspectives. But at the same time, we must uphold the conviction that God is the one who ultimately received them and give his own divine assessment and final judgment. As we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. I don't know whether you noticed this. The word disciples never showed up in Paul's writing. In fact, the word disciple never showed up after the book of Acts. Why? Because for Paul and the other writers of New Testament, and when I say that, I'm not saying that we are against Jesus. I'm not saying that. But Paul's understanding of discipleship is to bring everyone mature in Christ. And our job is to bring them to Christ, not to judge them, not to criticize them. Because at the end, they will be accountable to the Lord himself. This reminds me of another saying of Paul Tournier. I don't have it on the screen, but let me read it for you. Paul Tournier said this. He said, the most tragic consequence of our criticism of a man is to block his way to humility and grace, precisely to drive him into the mechanism of self-justification and into his faults, instead of freeing him from them. For him, our voice of judging drowns the voice of God. Let me repeat one more time. The most tragic consequence of our criticism of a man is to block his way to humility and grace, precisely to drive him into the mechanism of self-justification and into his fault. Instead of freeing him from them, for him, our voice of judging drowns the voice of God. Just like in the parable of the faithful servant in Matthew chapter 25, each one of us will be held accountable for our own lives. So long as there is no compromise in truth and our faith identity, the Lord is the ultimate judge of our life and deeds. Our call is to learn to love one another, maintain unity, embrace diversity, and uphold charity. With these three principles in mind, what we need to do at Lord's Grace is to declare our church to be a judgy-free zone. We don't do judgy here. We only do supportive, genuine, kind, and positive nurturing of one another. In summary, today we talk about the trigger of judging and the three principles that Paul laid out for us to follow in order not to be judgy. Principle number one, acceptance of weaker brothers. Principle number two, the principle of kingdom value trumping everything else. The last but not the least, the Lord himself is the Lord of his flocks. Before I close, I want to leave you with these questions so that you can reflect this week. I want you to go home and think about this. Were there any instances in the past that I may have imposed my opinions on others and judged them? If so, what are you going to do to prevent it from happening again? Question number two. Have I been so self-righteous about being right such that I shut down others without listening? I really don't care what you're telling me, Samuel. I'm always right. You're always wrong. So, what are you going to do to prevent it from happening again? But last but not the least, how do we move forward to nurture each other, to build Lord's Grace Church, to be a vital and vibrant spiritual community, so that we can all become the highly engaged in the church? Not because this is a Chinese church, but because this is the Lord's church. Thank you.